The Bible says that when we enter into relationship with Jesus, that we become a new creation. It's quite amazing, actually, when you think about it. But the problem is that we, in theory, understand that we've become this new creation. But there's still the old self, the old nature, the old part of us that does battle. Temptation's still there. Family life is still there. Work is still there. The bank checkbooks and accounts are still there. Everything is still there when you become this new creation. And so you still have to learn how to deal with it somehow, even though God has made you new and has forgiven you and started all over again. And so it's really encouraging that when we look at a letter like Ephesians, and for those of you joining us for the first time, we've been doing a series on this letter called Ephesians in the New Testament. And Ephesians was written to a real church in Ephesus by a guy named Paul, who was one of the founders of the church and early Christian leaders. And he's writing while he's in prison. So his life isn't easy. He's in prison because he's been sharing his faith and starting churches and doing what God's called him to be. And so in this letter, as we've been going through, there's been amazing principles and amazing lessons that we've learned. And today, Paul really zooms in on this new creation and what it looks like and what it means for you and I and what it means for the world around us. And so if you'd like to follow along, I'm going to pick up where we left off last week. We're going to start in Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 17. If you've got a Bible, you can follow along, or an app, or it'll be on the screen as well too. And I'm reading from the NIV. Says this, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts." One of the characteristics when you become a new creation is that your heart is softened because you're this new person. "Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so that as they indulge in every kind of impurity, they are full of greed." You ever wonder why a family member or a friend or somebody that you know is on this path of self-destruction and everybody around them knows, even if you're not a Christian, you know. And you try and give them advice, you try and tell them, hey, this is where this is going to lead, and you try and help them, and they just can't see it. It's just blind. And this is what happens in the culture around us when we abandon God and we say, God, I don't have anything to do with you. Sometimes I don't even want to believe in you. I'm just going to believe in myself. I'm going to live the way that I want, and I'm just going to steer in that direction and go wherever I want. And you go down this path of destruction. Despite all the warnings around you, and it's because your heart is hardened and because you can't see. That's what Paul says here. And he says to the people in this church, he says, that's where you came from, so don't go back there. That's what he's saying. "That, however, is not the way that you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." I could almost preach a sermon just on that, but we're just going to do the skim thing this morning. "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." If you've been in church for a while, you will recognize many of these phrases. "Anyone who must be stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." There's a lot of stuff in here. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ forgave you." If you ever want to know how to live as a Christian or follow Jesus Christ, you can pull out Ephesians 4 and you can read these few verses and it will give you everything you need. Honestly, it's all in here. And so this morning, we're just going to take a quick synopsis of just some of the main points that I think Paul's pointing out here to the church in Ephesus and saying, hey, if you're a new believer, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you want to avoid the old way, if you want to practice being that new person, then here are some of the things that you need to desire. Here are some of the things that you need to practice. Here's what it looks like. And he gives it to them. And the first thing that he says here is that you need to speak truthfully. Put off all falsehood in verse 25 and speak truthfully to your neighbor. Truth. It's interesting that Jesus came and he was the way, the truth, and the life. It's a word that comes up over and over again in Scripture, defining a part of God's character, his nature, and defining who we are supposed to be as Christians and followers of Jesus Christ in what we say to other people. Because truth is difficult sometimes, isn't it? Like, it's easy to paint a picture of yourself with a few little exaggerations or a little white lie or a little lifting yourself off a pedestal. It just comes naturally as a human being. It's easy when we're dealing with conflict or maybe with a difficult situation or with pain and suffering, as we talked about last week, to kind of skirt around the issue and not talk truthfully about what's going on. It's easy when you have a friend who is stuck in their old ways, who is stuck in a pattern in a life of destruction, to just kind of ignore it and not speak truth into their life and not say, hey, if you keep this up, this is where it's going to go and we don't want to see you there. That's hard truth to speak. And within the context here of one body, this even happens within the church, that we are called to speak truth to one another. In a recent interview with INC, Jonathan McBride, who serves as the director as the presidential personal officer at the White House, discusses leadership crisis in key moments. Near the end of the article, McBride shares this insight. You want people who will speak truth in power. I love that phrase, truth in power. In a crisis, you really don't want to be yesed and just given a patent answer. But the main thing is the tune to which it's people who are calm and who can think very clearly are able to speak that truth in power. At the White House, we used to tell a story about an astronaut who posed a question to a group of people. Say you're in the International Space Station and suddenly oxygen goes out. You know you've got 10 seconds before you start to lose consciousness. What do you do? And of course, people start yelling out answers and blurting out quick ideas and questions about what they're supposed to do. And the astronaut interrupts and says, whoa, 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 whoa. No, you think for 8 seconds and then you make one move. I don't know if you were taught this, but when I was a kid, partially because this is my wiring, it was always, think before you speak, Matthew. Think before you speak, Matthew. Think before you speak, Matthew. Because I tend to speak whatever comes to my mind. How about this? Listen to God's voice before you speak. Because if in Him, He is the source of all truth, He is the way, the truth, and the life, then when we are having conversations, and when we are speaking to people, and when we are trying to decide what to say and what not to say in good situations and difficult situations, how about we stop and we listen for 8 seconds and take two to speak the words God's saying to us. You know, if we could live that way, I think it would change our lives and the world around us so fast. But that's difficult to do, isn't it? So many noises, so much clutter in our heads, so many distractions. Psalm 15, verse 1 and 3, this is even in the Old Testament, says this, Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent, which is an expression to talk about dwelling in God's presence, being with him. Who may live on your holy mountain? The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, that we would kind of go, yeah, duh, that makes sense. But also the one who speaks truth from their heart. Isn't that interesting? Whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor and casts no slur on others. those who follow Jesus Christ, those who are a new creation, those who are trying to break from their past, learn to speak in truth and not lies and deception and exaggerations, which come so easily to our nature. He says here to this church, hey, I want the world to see Jesus through you. I want you to be different. I don't want you to be lost in the futility of your thinking. You're a new creation, so speak truthfully to one another. Then he goes on, he says, deal anger. Deal with your anger. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't give the devil a foothold. We've heard this one many times, haven't we? Sometimes in the accusatory one. like you shouldn't be angry. You shouldn't let that anger go down on your sin, on your life that day. But Paul's saying here that we need to learn to deal with anger in a healthy way because it's a part of who we are. Sometimes we get angry for legitimate reasons, reasons of injustice, or reasons of spirituality when we see people being destroyed by other religions or things that are so anti-God and so counter what God teaches us to be like and his desire and his love for his people. We're called to deal with anger. But that's easy to say and a lot harder to do, isn't it? Did you know that nearly 80% of drivers have expressed significant anger? Listen to some of these statistics. 51% of people have purposely tailgated somebody because they were angry at them. No hands. But have you ever been in that position where somebody cut you off and there's... So you know, you're just like tailgating just to be annoying, right? Because you're angry. You want them to know that you're angry, so you're tailgating them. 51% of people, if they were asked, and this is just the people that are honest, said, yeah, I've done that. Half people. How about this other statistic? This one's even a little bit crazier. Honking to show that you're angry. Now, in Israel, it's a little bit different. In Israel, everybody honks everywhere. And there's different types of honks. it's weird. And if you've been to a third world country and some of these other countries where they use horns as a way of communication, you just learn what's what. Like a quick beep is like, eh, and then it's like a, you know, give you the finger type thing. And there's kind of some things in between. But in our culture, if you touch the horn, it's crazy. When we came back, if you just touch the horn, people are like, you know, like they got angry because it's like something you don't do. Because often the horn is a representation in our culture, and our driving is that somebody's angry with you. And so if you're angry at somebody, they pulled in front of you, let them have the horn, right? It's not to warn them because they already pulled in front of you. You just want to let them know they pulled in front of you and you're not happy about it. So you let them have it. Again, that's almost half the people. Almost half the people surveyed said that they've yelled at another driver. I haven't done that before. And maybe you don't stick your head out the window and yell at them. But maybe in your car you yell at them. But half the people when interviewed said, you know what? I have actually yelled at somebody because I was so angry when I was driving. A quarter of people, 24% of people, said that they blocked another vehicle from changing lanes. You ever done that where you're driving down the highway and somebody pulls around you and so you pull around them and then you block them with another truck or something so they can't pull around you again? No, we've never done any of that. None of you guys are way too good for that. But apparently a quarter of the people have. Here's another one. This one might be a little more familiar. You're driving down the road and somebody cuts you off, pulls you off, does something crazy, and up goes the finger. You make a rude gesture, right? 33%, more than a quarter of people, admit to making rude gestures at others because they're angry or because something happened. Now, I just say, that's just driving. Like, there are a lot more things in our lives that make us angry, aren't there? If you're married, if you have kids, if you have grandkids, I don't have those yet, so I don't know. If you got family, if you got workplaces, if you got bosses, there's always somebody around you that will try and make you angry for some reason or another. Or they don't even have to try, they just make you angry. Anger is a real part of our life. And even in this new church, Paul says, hey, anger was a part of your life. And there are going to be times where you're going to be angry for righteous reasons. But most of the time, that's not the case. And so this is something that we need to work on. We need to deal with our anger. In James chapter 1, verses 19 to 21, it says this. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So Paul says, hey, you're a new creation. You want to avoid the old? You want to beat down that dead self? You want to get rid of that old self? Then you speak truthfully. You deal with the anger in your life. And he keeps going. There's a lot here this morning. This is not a three-point sermon. He says you work. Now, this one caught me off guard this week. I've read this passage I don't know how many times in my life. Like a lot. And I've done a lot of studying on work and why we work and why we have to work. And I've even done seminars where we've done work as worship. There's a place down in the United States that runs a conference every year called Work and Worship. How do you use your work to worship God? Because it is a part of the way that we were made and the way that we were wired. But this just popped out of the page to me this week. He said, anyone who must be stealing must steal no longer. Duh. But must work. Sorry if I say duh, but like, you would think that'd be obvious, but apparently it wasn't because he had to write it down. So he says, anyone who must be stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their hands. And here's what, for the first time, it kind of slapped me in the face. So they may have something to share with those in need. So there is definitely a part of our lives where God gave us work. It's a part of the way that we're wired. When God put Adam and Eve in the garden, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, he says this, the Lord took man, and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was his name. God gave Adam a task in the garden. He said, you're going to name all the animals, you're going to look after the garden, you're going to care for it. He gave man work. And then man and woman chose to eat of the fruit that they weren't supposed to, and they got kicked out of the garden. And the curse now of man is that we're to work, but as we work, the ground that we are toiling in, it doesn't produce as well as it did in the Garden of Eden. And so it's just this paradox where work is a blessing that God has given us to find our worship in God, but also it's a part of a broken world, and so it can be very frustrating at times. But Paul says here, you are to work, and he clarifies why. He says, the reason why you work in this context is so that you can share with others. How's that a concept for thinking about why you work? Especially if you don't like your work. Right? Like if you've got a job that just like, that wasn't your first choice. Maybe it's even difficult. You've got people in the workplace that are very difficult. Whatever the situation is, if you think of it this way, maybe this will change the way that you see your work. I mean, A, you're doing it so you can provide for yourself and look after yourself. But there's also a secondary element there where you're working so that you can share with others. What an amazing foundation to build a work ethic on. John Calvin, who's one of the, well, he's written all kinds of books and one of the founders of churches and all kinds of Christian theology. Calvin did not waste a minute of his time. Even on his deathbed, it tells us, his friends pleaded with him to refrain from his labors. He replied, what? Would you have the Lord find me idle when he comes? One of the seven deadly sins, they're called, is slothfulness. And we don't talk about this in our culture. Laziness. If you read back in Proverbs, in the wisdom literature in the Old Testament, there are a lot of warnings about laziness and slothfulness. And Paul reminds people because in the Greek and Roman culture, I'm not sure what was going on in this church. There was always some people that were stealing. There were always some people that needed to get in line and start working and doing something. But there were, like today, there were people that just were assuming that, hey, I can just piggyback off the system, or I can just use the system, or I can just be an academic and just plug myself in and not do anything useful, all the different things that go on in the world around us. And it's so easy to become lazy and to lose that work ethic. But Paul says here, interestingly enough, that part of being a new creation is not only speaking truthfully, not only dealing with your anger, but working. So you can share with others. Like if you were to ask yourself, what does a Christian look like? Would you say, well, you need to work? That's part of my Christian faith. We probably wouldn't even think of that, would you? And we work to share. Speak truthfully, deal with anger, work to share with others so that you can share with others. And then fourth, he says, be an encourager. In verse 29, I love this. He says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. It's that whole idea of being an encourager, not a naysayer, not somebody who calls people down. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Blindside. It's an amazing story. And in this book, or in this movie, Blindside, there's a young man who had been in foster care his whole life. And he gets adopted, and then he gets into this program where he is working for the state and as an intern. And one morning, he's working as this intern in the senator's office, and the senator breezes in. He was just putting away books and doing some various things. And the senator looks at him and says, hey, you're doing a great job. Thank you. And in a few minutes, the senator noticed that the young man was crying. He had tears streaming down his face. And so obviously he was a bit concerned. He said, son, are you okay? Did I do anything? Do I offend you or something? Like, what's wrong? He said, no, you didn't do anything wrong. He said, well, what's wrong? He said, well, that's the first time in my life somebody's ever told me I just did something good. Now, if you've come from a healthy family, or if you have a healthy workplace, or just healthy people in general in your life around you, this might be difficult to relate to because you've had encouragement in life. But what I'm noticing and what I'm seeing, and I'm sure if you look around too, that we are seeing as our culture walks away from God and there's more brokenness and broken families and messed up relationships and people that aren't living this way, that this idea of encouragement is disappearing so fast. And people are starving for it. And the love languages, if you do marriage counseling, they have these love languages. There's gifts and there's... But one of the love languages is actually words of affirmation, which is encouragement. And some people feed off this. It's almost like they need it. And I think generally as human beings, we all need encouragement at different points, if not on a regular basis in our lives. And so who's going to give it to us? Well, God gives it when we spend time in devotions and prayer and being with Him. Of course, God gives us encouragement. He tells us that He loves us. He tells us and reminds us of what He did on the cross. When we read His Bible, we're reminded of God's love and we find our identity in Him. But we also need encouragement from one another. Because it's so easy to do the opposite, isn't it? It's so easy to let the unwholesome talk come out. It's so easy to be critical. It's so easy to rip people down. But Paul says here, whoa, 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 whoa. If you're going to be a new creation, if you're going to let that dead self die, if you're going to look ahead, if you're going to be the example to those around you, then you need to speak truthfully, deal with the anger, work and be an encourager. Romans chapter 12, verse 6, 8, even in the difficult times, according to the grace given to each of us, if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teaching. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. For some of you, this is your spiritual gift. You're just naturally wired to encourage other people. And if that's your gift, please use it, because the church needs it. Christians need it, your family needs it, people around need it. And for the rest of us where it's not our natural inclination, it's not our natural gift, and it's something we need to be attuned to because the world is starving for it. And it's easy to be critical. It's easy to be saturated with the news around us. It's easy to see all the negativity in the world around us and to let it permeate our souls so that we become like the world. So that we see all the blackness, we see all the darkness, but you can't forget that you are called to be the light of the world, that you have Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit living and dwelling inside of you, that you are a new creation, so you can be the encouragement, the light to this world that it needs so desperately. And it can be to a young person, it can be to a family member, it can be to the person in the grocery aisle, it can be to the young mom who's got three kids hanging off her that are being absolutely crazy and ruckus, and it's like, somebody look after that. No. How about encouragement instead? It goes a long way. As followers of Jesus, we are called to be encouragers. And lastly, one of the other ones, there's ones in between the lines here, but it says forgiveness. Be a person of forgiveness. Now that's even harder. It's almost like we went from somewhat easy, although not easy, speaking truth, to dealing with anger, which is a little bit harder, to working and sharing with others. Well, if I work, I don't unnecessarily want to share with other people because it's mine, to trying to figure out how to encourage people. But and now we're into forgiving. On paper, it's easy to write this stuff down. Practically, it's a lot harder to do. And what is forgiveness? Choosing to forgive means that you are agreeing to absorb the cost of an injustice that's been done to you. Imagine you own a Ferrari, $1.2 million, and you give it to your friend down the street to take out for a ride because he's been bugging you for months. And he drives around the corner and smashes into something and writes the vehicle off. And you didn't have insurance. What do? Forgiveness is saying to that person, it's okay. You don't have to pay. Unforgiveness is saying, no, you've got to pay every last penny until that's paid off so I can get it back. And that's what Jesus did to us, except for our debt wasn't $1.2 million. Our debt was not payable. The sin in our lives, the thoughts that we have, the distance between us and God was so far that we cannot bridge it. You cannot earn. You can't become a good enough person because you're trying to measure yourself against God who is perfect and holy. And so there was no way to bridge that gap. There was a sacrificial system in the Old Testament, but it was set up so that people would recognize, we just can't do this. And that's why Jesus came, and that's why we're going to celebrate in a couple of weeks, Jesus dying on the cross. He came to set the example to forgive us of an unimaginable debt. And then Paul says, well, because you're a Christ follower, because you are a new creation, then we are called to do the same thing. That we are called to forgive others when they wrong us, when they do injustice against us. And that's not always easy. It's not easy when a marriage falls apart and we are hurt to the very core of our being. And God says you need to forgive and move on. It's not easy when you had a partnership with a work person or a buddy and they walked out with 50 grand, never came back. And you've been picking up the pieces since, and God says, I want you to forgive them. It's not easy when you got a spouse or a child or a grandkid who turns and walks the opposite way and abandons you or excommunicates you, or you fill in the blank and God says, I just want you to forgive them. It's not easy. In some instances, it's almost impossible. But it's possible because Jesus forgave us first. And when we live in right relationship with Him, and we understand what we've been forgiven of, then we can forgive others. It's the reason why Christians every 2 minutes today die somewhere in this world for their faith specifically. And in doing so, they are forgiving those that are killing them and murdering them because of their faith. This is a part of who we are. This is a part of what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to die to the old self, because the old self would never do any of this, and to become this new creation, to be able to speak truth, to be able to deal with the anger in my life, to be able to work and to share with others, to be that encourager that God has called me to be that person of forgiveness, to be the person that Paul is demonstrating here. The application this week is really simple. Which one do you need to work on? Truth, anger, work, encouragement, forgiveness. What is it that gets you? What is it that you struggle with? Because I think the first step is to recognize what gets you. Whether it's the anger, whether it's the selfishness, the laziness, whether it's the disencouragement or always being critical or critiquing people, whether it's just holding your offenses to your heart and not forgiving others. All of these things. What is it that you need to work on this week? Truth, anger, work, encouragement, or forgiveness? Figure it out. Acknowledge it. And become the new creation that God wants you to be. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for the church. We thank you for the sense of community, responsibility, and accountability that we have to each other. We thank you that you have called the church the bride of Christ. That, Father, you use the church to do incredible and powerful things, made of people who are living this way, who are able to speak truth, who are able to be encouragers, who are able to work and then share what you've given us, who are able to encourage and forgive and to deal with the anger in our lives. This morning, Jesus, in this moment, what is it that we need to work on? What is it that you want us to change? So that we can become the people that you've called us to be. The church, the new creations, the light of the world, the salt of the earth. For these things we pray in your most holy and precious name, Jesus. Amen.